I'm going to talk a little bit about vision. My title says, Be Thou My Vision. And we're going to go to the scripture. Well, first of all, I just see, welcome back to Pete. Pete's been away and in Hawaii. Yeah, bigger cheer for Pete than that, actually. Paul, can you just take this down just a fraction? So Pete's been away, been to Hawaii, as well as other places, and so we'll hear a bit more about that over the weeks, but it's good to have Pete back. So on the back of the news sheet, it says, the scripture is Matthew 6, 19 to 21. Do not store up for yourself treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. Verse 21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And the second scripture that accompanies that is Proverbs 4:23, which says, guard your heart, it will determine the course of your life. I want to talk about our hearts and how what we place into those hearts and in our hearts determines our focus and our values. The first scripture says where your treasure is. The heart is described as a storehouse. It is a place where we put the things that are valuable for us. We could kind of update that, do not store up for yourselves treasure in heaven where you can be defrauded or you can be, you know, a victim of identity fraud. Or, you know, there are numerous things about that we can be, things can be stolen from us of value. And I'm not downplaying that. It's a horrible thing to be robbed. But ultimately, if your treasure and the things you value are not on this earth, then you are not going to be victimed and be a victim of theft. Guard your heart, for it will determine the course of your life. It says here, you can store up treasure for yourself in heaven. And in Luke, it goes on to say, there are a few things that you can do to store up treasure. But what my challenge is, what are the things that we can take with us to heaven? I believe there are probably only two things we can take with us to heaven. And unfortunately, it's not my bike. The Lord will have supplied me with a plethora of wonderful machines. I was having a conversation about heaven with some theological types, and it was slightly depressing. Their view of heaven and what was going to happen was nothing like mine. And so, you know, I'm sticking with my version. I think the only two things you can take to heaven with you is your soul, which is the essence of who you are. This body isn't going. However good it gets and however bad it gets, it's not going to heaven. We're going to be getting a new body. But the essence of who we are, our soul, the very unique person that God's created us, that's going to continue because that's who he created. And that's who he wants. He created you so he could have a relationship with you. And that's who's going to be in heaven for eternity with him. But the other thing we're going to take to heaven with us is our relationships. The amount of time that I've put into the relationship with Paul and Hong, and just good news on their behalf, Tiggy, their daughter, got an acceptance to go to Oxford to do maths. You know, exactly. We know the brains in the family. It's good, you know. But all of the time that we've put into our relationship, in getting to know one another, in being part of their wedding, in going to their house for Chinese food, for picking flowers off the side of the road to make bouquets, you know, all of that is going to heaven with me. That is treasure. That is going to continue. And therefore, when we view the treasure that is in our hearts, I believe that we have to refocus what it means, what we value, and what God values. Jesus said that he sums up the whole of the Gospels, the whole of the law, the whole of everything by saying, love God and love people. So our heart should be full, and the treasure that we're storing up there, we should make the treasure people. We should make the treasure relationships. We should make the treasure something that's going to remain. And we should keep a lighter hold on everything else. Because it ultimately is meaningless. And if it has your heart, the Bible says you can't serve two masters. You can't serve a whole load of other things and God. And part of knowing that and focusing on God and focusing on that relationship with Him changes things. Where our treasure is, our focus is, our, you know, we're thinking about it. We're thinking about, I mean, I know that Sue joked about her son, but you're thinking about him. You are thinking about him because you value him and because you love him. And you think, I wonder how he's doing. And that takes your energy, that takes your focus, that takes your gaze, and that takes it determines the direction you're in, and then you place your resources in that way. I know that for Tanya, if we're out in a crowd, I like crowds, and I like getting to know people. But I also know that for Tanya, that can be a bit of a challenge, because it looks as if I think these people are more important than she is. And so what I do to overcome that is, one, tell her that they're not more important, but also to make sure I look at her and return my gaze after I've gazed everywhere else at her. I'm not very good at it, and so sometimes, you know, if I'm in a restaurant and I'm on my own, I want with my back to the wall so I can see the whole place. If I'm in a restaurant with Tanya, I intentionally place myself on the other chair facing her. So I can't be distracted by all of the other people. Just top tip there for you. If you want to carry on for 40 years of marriage, that might be a way forward. Because it's so easy to get distracted, to have our gaze moved away. But where our treasure is, our focus will be, our heart will be. There was a program on last night about Marlon Brando, Imagine, in his own words. And it was interesting and tragic at the same time. He made a very good point. He said, we're all actors. We all act, just some of us get paid for it. You know, he said, we're all in some ways performing for each other. We're all in some ways playing a game of acceptance. And you know it happens because you change what you say depending on the reaction you get. So, you know, you start talking to someone and then you look at their face. And then as you see that that's not going very well, you change, you know. You change what you're going to say. It's a kind of dance. And yet, the tragedy of his life was that he, at a very young age, he said, I didn't experience any love. He said, I looked for love in all the wrong places. And he's, as an older person, just reflecting that actually the tragedy of relationships gone wrong. His own relationships with his parents that wasn't there. And then the saddest thing was, knowing that that was going wrong and he didn't want to do that, he then repeats it. And it's almost like a slow motion car crash of his life as you see this destruction just rippling through his life. And that's where God can change it. That's where God can change it. It's not self-improvement we're talking about. We're talking about what it is to be in Christ and to let Him transform us, and so that His heart and what is in the essence of what He loves becomes what we love. If you turn to Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 says, therefore, as God's chosen people, stop. You know this, it's not my own work. If you ever read in the Bible, verse 12, if you ever read, therefore, you have to read back to see what it's there for. Okay? So you've got to start at the beginning. Otherwise, it makes no sense. So we go back to the top. Verse 1 of Colossians 3. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear in him with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to the earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. Verse 6 says, because of these, the wrath of God is coming. Just an aside, I believe that God is a loving God, and when I read words like this, I have to find out what's going on there. That word wrath, in some translations, it's translated as anger. It sounds like if you do all these things, God's going to be angry with you. But what that word really means, that if you go back to the original, it's a settled indignation. It's not an emotional outburst by God. It's basically saying, you know what, that old self that you have, those things that you used to do, all those things that you thought were going to bring you happiness but didn't, God has only one option but to hold his hand up against them and say, I can't bless that. I can't look at that. I'm not trying to improve that. And that's our Christian life. It's not improving that. It's taking off all of that and putting on all of that he is blessing. So when you read that, because of this, the wrath of God is coming, it's not about you getting into trouble if you do those things. It's saying all of that stuff you only do if you haven't got a connection with God. Everything you do that you can categorize as sin is something you are doing to try and get what you need rather than going to God and getting it. That's the bottom line. And it will never work. And so we turn to him. You carry on in verse 7. You used to walk in this way, in these ways, in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourself of all these things: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language. Don't lie to each other. Since you've taken off your old self with its practices and you've put on, I love this, the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge and in the image of its creator. You've thrown that dirty bunch of rags that never got you anywhere and you've put on a fresh you. And this fresh you is supernaturally empowered to be continually changing. It's a set of clothes that God can continue to mold into his making. In the message, it says it's custom made by the Creator with his label on it. I wore this today because it's one of the few jumpers I have with a bit more of a bold label on it. Does anyone know what this label is? No? No? Abercrombie and Fitch. Okay? Exactly. You got some woos from the front. This is a designer label that says this jumper isn't just a slightly odd colored jumper. It's suddenly different. And we should be putting on something that people say, ooh, that's God. That's designer, that's heavenly designer. I think that's quite good because I'm a bit of a labels tart, you know, but you might get something different from the message version of it. Where are we? Verse 10. Put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge and the image of the Creator. And then it says, here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarians, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ in all and is all. Therefore, boom, we get back to where we were at the beginning. As God's chosen people, so as a group of people who've all put on that same heavenly outfit, that same understanding that it's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me, and that who we are is being transformed into his likeness, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, with kindness, with humility, with gentleness and patience. I looked up those words in all the translations, and what they mean is compassion, gentleness, humility, gentleness and patience. It doesn't change. Every single translation says there's no way of getting around it, that we have to clothe ourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience. And all of those things are going to help us and are going to enable us to do the most important thing, which is relationships. They're going to help us specifically with our relationships with each other. Verse 13 says, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you have against one another. Forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. Very important. Forgiveness is not something that you can kind of get good at and is easy to do. It is something you have to choose to do, a bit like Claire was saying with worship. It's something you choose to do. You never feel like forgiving someone. If you're waiting for your feelings to catch up, they never will. You choose to forgive because you've been forgiven, and as a result of that, you get freedom that he gives to you. And the Bible is exceptionally clear that if you do not forgive others, then God can't forgive you. If you're in this pile again saying, I'm not going to forgive them because you don't know what they've done to me, unfortunately, that hand of settled indignation says, sorry, I can't be with you on that one. What I can do is empower you to forgive. And if you do that, you will be changed and your feelings will be freed. If you want to know whether you have forgiven someone, just imagine that person and what emotion does it invoke in you. You can push it away by not imagining that person.